Thank you very, very much. Rather interested, as Brother Michael and I came to the platform this afternoon, I noticed that he moved over to the chair where I was, which I occupied earlier this morning. Now I think I know. I think I've lost my hearing in the right ear. Where did he go? I love him. He comes to Turkey Hill with us occasionally, and we're looking forward to being at Turkey Hill for Ozark Camp, and I hope that you haven't made your reservation yet, you will. Oh, there he is, back there. I didn't mention to the chairman this morning that I put out a very small, insignificant display on one of the tables on behalf of the Family Bible Hour radio broadcast. This happens to be one of the pamphlets, and I'd like to encourage you to pick up a number of them. There are actually a number of cassettes there, and feel free to take a cassette, which will give you two copies of the radio broadcast, the Family Bible Hour. This is a half-hour gospel broadcast, which will be heard this week around the world in 113 releases and in 19 languages. We'll value your prayers that the Lord will continue to bless this work, which is now in its 38th year. It's been our pleasure to be involved for some 34 of that period. We're praying that the Lord will give us more languages in which to broadcast, and we look forward to His exercise on the hearts of the people of God, both individually and corporately, that we might expand the outreach. This week the broadcast will be heard on four occasions throughout Russia. It will be heard in three dialects of China. It will be heard in four languages of India, Indonesia, Pakistan, Turkey, in the Arabic-speaking world of the Middle East, and so on. So please pray for the Family Bible Hour radio ministry. I'd like to continue the theme of my message this morning as I turn with you to the first chapter of the first epistle and the fourth chapter of Thessalonians. One Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter. Now, I wish it were possible to read it as for the very first time. The excitement and the thrill of the truth to grip our soul. So, read with me at verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessed hope and the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would seek to comfort and to exhort one another this afternoon, and we earnestly pray that during these next few minutes, the hush of eternity might be placed upon our company by the Spirit of God. Please shut us into thyself. Shut all other distracting influences out. We particularly pray thy rich blessing upon all the beloved young people who are with us today. Bless them, keep them, and use them. We cry for thy glory in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. So often we have been thrilled with the glorious fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We have that glorious truth presented to us in verses 13 through 18 of our chapter. The theologian would call it the parousia, the rapture, and we're looking forward to this precious and wonderful event, which, as I have already suggested, is not only near, but imminent. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and I trust and pray that all who are here on this beautiful Saturday afternoon are ready for that great and wonderful event. We have read in our chapter of two calls. The first, in verses 1 to 12, was a call to holiness. The second, in verses 13 through 18, a call to heaven. I'm certain that most would wish, well, Arnett, spend time on the latter part. We'd like to hear of the call to heaven. That excites us, that thrills us to know that the race is almost won and we will soon be at home with the Lord, having received his call, come up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Yes, we're looking forward to the call to heaven. But before Paul dealt with the call to heaven, he dealt with the call to holiness. And one is not being fair and honest to the inspired book if he omits the preaching on the truth that it is necessary to heed the call to holiness in the life that you and I are now living. This is our earthly state, while our call to heaven will, of course, be our eternal state. Well, we're very much in the body this afternoon, aren't we? Somebody says, thank God. Reminded me of a gospel series I had in New Jersey several years ago, and the saints were very much concerned about a dear man, and I suppose in his early 40s. And during that campaign, he had not made a commitment to Christ. And as he was going out, I said to him, John, will I meet you in heaven? Rather hesitatingly, he said, yes, but let's not rush it. Well, beloved, we're going to heaven. And if you're not concerned about rushing it, and you don't want to see it come too quickly, I tell you, you better rethink your whole position before God. If you're not excited about the return of the Lord Jesus, chances are you're not even saved. And believe me, I preach it with a tender heart. We have the call to holiness. Notice verse 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And if there is one thing that this book teaches with clarion clearness, it is this, that you and I should live holy lives. One of my favorite epistles in the canon is 1 Peter chapter 1 and right on through the first book. But in that first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter says this, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And he writes to these distraught saints of Asia Minor, and he encourages them in a host of ways through chapter 1 to live holy lives, because their Lord is coming back again. I mentioned this morning, and I ask you to turn to the chapter now, as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It really impressed itself upon me when the truth of this verse gripped my soul. You dear young people, you older ones, you who wish you were young, like myself, let the truth of this verse grip our souls this afternoon. Verse 4, chapter 1, Ephesian epistle. According as you have chosen us in him, when before the foundations of the world, before he set the transit and dropped the plumb line, he chose you and me to be members of the body of his beloved Son. And he did so for a purpose, that we should be holy. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Dear child of God, would to God the Spirit should so take a hold of us this afternoon that we might appreciate the fact that God called us to be holy men and holy women and holy fellows and holy girls living for the glory of the one who died for us. Sometimes we become so like the world. It's difficult to tell us apart. And that should not be. We have been called, beloved, to be holy. Now then, what will this holy life affect? First, it will affect my walk. Notice verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That ye ought to walk, how? Pleasing God. How to walk? A holy life. And a holy life, beloved, will affect my walk Godward toward our God. Or that we might walk to please God. Tell me now, are you? Am I walking to please God? Where did I walk this past week? Where was I? In my activities, in my areas of interest. Was I found, or could I have been found, in any place which would not have brought honor and glory to God? Did I walk to please God? Did men and women and fellows and girls look at me and realize, why, this man, this fellow, this girl, walks to please God? That's the way it should be. And so, we ought to walk to please God. And this, beloved, is not an option. Ye ought to walk. A better rendering of that word ought is this: must. Ye must walk to please God. And walking in fellowship with God, I repeat, is not an option. It is a requirement in the life of the individual who wants to live for the Lord. Remember, dear Enoch of old, why it was said of him that he walked with God. It was said he pleased God. They looked at Enoch, and they saw in Enoch a man who pleased God. Why? Because he walked with God. And as you and I enjoy fellowship with God, and are like our God, then we will bring honor and glory to his holy name. We will be living holy lives, walking as he would have us walk. And so, our walk, Godward, simply this: we must walk. We must walk to please God. Are we? Let's pray we are. But then, verse 12, notice, there's another walk. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. There are men and women and they're without Christ. They're outside the family of God. They know nothing of saving faith in Christ, beloved, and they're without. My Bible speaks of them very clearly in the very last chapter of the very last book. Without. And it lists a long catalog of the adulterers, the fornicators, the liars, the cheats, and so on. They're without. They're without Christ. They're outside of Christ. I hope and I pray that everyone here this afternoon is in Christ. And so he says in verse 12, walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, as they look at you and me, those men and women who are outside, they see in us someone who presents the glory of the beauty of the crucified Christ. Walking honestly. I could name men, and I wouldn't do it. Believe me, I wouldn't. But I have heard of Christian men, and some I know. And they have not walked honestly before those that were without. And I believe with all of my heart, at the beam of the judgment seat, they're going to suffer loss. They may have given a good impression within the assembly of the saints, but out there, where it's hard-nosed businessmen against hard-nosed businessmen, they have not lived for God honestly. And they have brought reproach and dishonor on the name of Christ. I remember years ago, working in an engineering office, a man came in one Monday morning and he announced to the assembled group that he had taught his first Sunday school class. Now this guy was no believer, never professed to be a believer. But I remember one of his colleagues on the other side of the office, he got up, he walked across to him and he looked him right in the eye and he said, Bill, I couldn't be a hypocrite like that. And beloved, tragically, there are those who profess to know Christ and they have made it known, but they don't walk honestly. Does everybody know you're a Christian? If being a Christian was a criminal offense, someone has asked, do they have enough evidence to condemn you? Do they? So, the apostle, as he writes to these dear saints, encourages them, not only in their Godward walk, but also their manward walk. And he speaks now of sanctification. Verse 3, he says, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Don't you realize, he's saying in effect, that you have been sanctified. You have been set apart for God. Think of it. This company this afternoon, corporately, but individually, we have been set apart for God. You and me, dear brother, God set us apart that we might be used for Him. Set apart in holiness and set apart for Him. We were set apart at salvation's dawning. You remember that there was a day in the experience of Israel when they had within their midst the tabernacle and all of its sacred, glorious, beautiful vessels. And those were vessels and that was a structure that had to be sanctified so it could be used by God and for God. And daily there was the experience of it being set apart for God. Dear child of God, you're a vessel. I'm a vessel in which the Holy Spirit of God is resident. And if you and I as vessels are going to be used of Him, we must be set apart daily for Him. Sanctified. Set apart. When at the beginning of the day we get down on our knees, and I trust we do, down on our knees in the quietness of our room to give ourselves to God, say, Lord, here I am. I would set myself apart for you today. Godward, I want to be holy. To the world without, I want to be honest. I want them to see Christ in me. Will they? And so, we have been set apart for this unique purpose. What said Paul writing to the Corinthians, that church that was shot through with all kinds of problems? He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Fellows and girls, when you go to school on Monday, you take into that very classroom the Holy Spirit of God in your person. Dear brother, as you sit at the desk, dear sister in the home, you have become the depository of the Holy Spirit of God, and He's there. Now that He wants to live out His life through you, are you prepared to be sanctified and set apart for Him today? Helen and I have a habit at the close of every meal, we just pause and commit the balance of the day to the Lord. It was our honor and great privilege to have in our home several years ago our beloved brother Bill McDonald. The close of the breakfast hour, I said to Bill, Bill, will you commit us to the Lord for the day? His prayer was typically Bill McDonald. It was brief. And in it he said, Lord, we have come this morning to exchange wills. Lord, give me your will. I'll give you mine. I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart for you today. Yes, we have been called to sanctification. And as Paul speaks of the walk of the believer, he speaks not only of his sanctification in verse 3, but notice verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion, not in the lust of passion, even as the Gentiles. No. What is he saying? He is saying here that it is the desire of the Lord that you and I, according to verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, immorality. In Paul's first century, there were large groups of people, and sexual immorality was a part of their worship. And in the church at Thessalonica, there were saints that had been saved from that cesspool of wickedness. Now then, says Paul, be sanctified and abstain from fornication. He is encouraging them to live clean, pure, holy life. I like the way J.B. Phillips renders this verse, and this is what he said. God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. You know, you can't be any more blunt than that. Beloved, we are living in a day when sex is the thing. Whether it's on the television screen, whether it's on the screen of the movie theater, whether it's in publications, magazine, or newspaper, news magazines, whatever. Whether it's in the high school, whether it's on the college campus with their co-ed dormitories, or wherever it is, our young people are living in a society that knows little, very little, of moral standards. And dear brother, dear sister, I want to plead with you this afternoon that we who are older live pure, clean, holy lives, free from fornication, immorality, adultery, whatever. I believe this is a must. You know, we used to preach this 25, 35, 40 years ago when I was working with young people. We would preach it as lovingly as we knew how to young people to keep themselves clean and pure for God. But we have to move forward now and preach it to those who are older. No longer do we limit it to the young people. But I could well be speaking with a brother here this afternoon or a sister. And a casual flirtation started. And God alone knows where it will stop. Helen and I have a very fine couple among our group of friends. They live across the lake from us in Ontario. And I remember her coming along with her husband to our home one day, and she wanted to talk, and she made arrangements with her husband prior to coming that he would leave and go shopping or something. She opened her heart to me and told me about being interested in a man. And I said to her, calling her by name, "Tell me this. Have you ever been in his arms?" And her head dropped. This woman with two grown, one married child. She said, "Yes." Well, I said, "It's not going to be long. If you keep that up, you're going to be in his bed. And your life will be lost for God." If ever there was a day when we needed to plead with the people of God about personal and corporate purity, it is today. Dear child of God, may you and I keep ourselves pure. And as we do, then the church will be pure. I sometimes wonder if we are not seeing blessing in our assemblies for this very same reason. You see, when you come into the assembly meeting, into the chapel, the church comes in. And if the church isn't pure and clean, God can't bless and honor. Oh, let us keep ourselves clean and pure. May we heed the warning. What does Paul say? Look at how strongly he emphasizes this. Did you notice it in verse 8? "He therefore that despiseth," in other words, he that doesn't pay attention to this warning, despises the warning. He doesn't despise man that preaches it. He despises God. And I find that very solemn, don't you? You go your way of sin, dear child of God, and you despise the Almighty God who gave His Son for you. And I find that tragic, to say the least. And so, there was the warning that he gave so clearly. But oh, for the strength that comes again from the same pen of the inspired writer. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, is with the temptation also able to make a way of escape." Oh, that's great. When we're tempted, and let's face it, every one of us in this assembly, in this company this afternoon, speaker included, has been tempted. But thank God, there is a way beyond and out of the temptation. And He provides it. I love the words of Philippians chapter 4. Here's the secret, I think, as we look at the chapter and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, overcoming a fault possibly, taken up with something that's alluring and appealing, and shouldn't fill the mind of a saint." Paul's got the answer, I suggest. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, as there is virtue in these things, and as there is praise, think on these things." That's what we must do. We must get our mind off the immoral and onto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of those things of which we read in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4 is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the secret? It's occupation with Christ. And He keeps clean, and He keeps pure the child of God who truly wants to please Him. This call to holiness will as well affect my words. Verse 11, study to be quiet. The thought here is this: agonize to be quiet. Agonize to keep your mouth shut. Oh, You don't have any problems that way. I'm the only guy, so I don't need to dwell on the point. Or are there some others? Let's face it. Go to James. We haven't the time now. James chapter 3. We learn about the tongue. Why it ignites a fire. A fire like hell. And it can destroy. And many a tongue has destroyed an effective witness for God in an assembly of God's believing people. And that's tragic. May God have mercy on us. Keep the tongue. Watch our words, that they might not bring dishonor. Let us study to be quiet. Many a revival among the people of God has been started, and the tongue is extinguished. Oh, may I not be a part of that, as I seek to keep myself for God. But not only that, the tongue is not only, pardon me, my sanctification is not only going to affect my walk and my words, it's going to affect my work. My work. When they look at me at the office, in the shop, in the classroom, are they going to see somebody who's sold out for God, using every atom of his being for the glory of God? And whether it's in a classroom setting and doing a paper in mathematics or science or whatever it is, I'm going to do the best I can on this test. Not to please my teacher or my parents, but my God. I think at times, beloved, some of us become too lethargic in the things we do. What we do for our God. Thessalonians had become so enamored and thrilled with a rapture. Why, they weren't even working. They said, well, the Lord's coming, so what? We'll go on pogey. Well, I don't know whether you know what that means in your country. That's unemployment insurance. Back in ours. And you go on the pogey and you get paid for not working. How do you like that? Now, we're not taking immigrants, so please don't apply. But the point is here, that they were so taken up with rapture that they weren't working. What does this book teach? Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Dear child of God, whatever God has called you, do it to the best of your ability, because you do it as unto Him. The scripture is clear on employer-employee relationships in Ephesians chapter 6. Read them at your leisure. But then there's a call to holiness that affects my witness within the fellowship. In verse 10, what does it say? Why? And indeed, ye do it toward the brethren which are in all Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Verse 9, to love one another. Do we love the saints? I hope we do. I pray we do. Because sanctification and being set apart for God will affect my witness within the fellowship and my love for the saints. Paul says, increase the more and more. The thought is this, excel in loving the saints. You know, there used to be a dear sister in our assembly, gone now to glory at the end of a fruitful life for God. You know, it was not unusual at the Lord's Day morning, after the Lord's Supper, you'd see dear Nellie standing in the foyer, and all the teenagers were lined up to get a good morning kiss. They loved her. And you know what? She loved them. Ah, it's great when you see love in the fellowship. Love among the people of God. Oh, dear child of God, let's go in for loving one another. We're getting a hard enough bashing out there. We don't need it in the fellowship. What we need is faith to love one another. How much as Christ loved you, that's how much. And when you think you've reached the apex of love for the saint, look off to a blood-soaked tree and love them as much as he loved them. Yes, a call to holiness. It will affect my life within, and as we have mentioned, it will affect our life without. Honestly, the thought is they're walking honestly, walking graciously. Something that characterizes the believer. And the unbeliever looks on and he says something different. I'm sure I told the story at Turkey Hill. I repeat it. A dear friend of mine, a Baptist preacher in our city, was visiting in California. He and his wife stopped for breakfast at a restaurant. Young lady served him. Dixon turned to his wife and he said, there's something different about that kid. I'm going to find out what it is when she's back. So when she placed the meal before them, he said, tell me, my dear, there's something different about you. It must be that you enjoy your job. That something good has really happened to you. Or that something has reached you and blessed you. She said, sir, it's all three. She said, I was just enjoying my Savior, the Lord Jesus, this morning. I really appreciate the fact that he died for me. And she witnessed to this man of God. He asked about herself and her parents and learned that her father was a Baptist preacher. And so the two of them got together. All happened because a kid glowed Christ. Oh, dear older one this afternoon, do we glow Christ? Let's go in for it. Well then, finally there's the call to heaven, and my time is gone. This is the eternal state. It's the blessed hope of the first and the 20th century. Hal Lindsey, in his book entitled Hope for the Terminal Generation, speaks of the great experience. And brethren and sisters, we're in the terminal generation. I believe it with all of my heart. We must be. Looking out there, we must be. It's a technical expression, the parousia or the rapture, used some 24 times in the New Testament, and it means a coming near or alongside. It's the visit, it's a royal visit that we dealt with ever so briefly this morning. And Paul is concerned that the saints here be occupied with the fact that the parousia is to take place. The Lord is coming back. And he's concerned about this in verse 13. I would have you not to be ignorant, my dear brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you don't sorrow, like those that have no hope. Is it possible that there are some this afternoon and you have no hope? If the shout was heard this afternoon, you'd be left occupying the seat. As lovingly as I can say it, you'd have to close the doors behind you. The saints will have gone to glory. I tell you, if you're not saved this afternoon, I wouldn't leave this place until I found Christ. How about it? Dear young fellow, dear older one this afternoon, do you know the Lord Jesus as Savior? I found him as a young man of 19, and I wouldn't trade him for anything. Brother Flowers commented this afternoon to me before we came up about the blessings that belong to the believer. Yes, there's the confidence. Notice it in verses 14 and 15. For if we believe, now that's not the proper rendering. Some of your Bibles might read it otherwise. Since we believe, that's the better rendering. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It's an assured fact. How do I know it's an assured fact? Because I've seen an empty tomb in Jerusalem. That's how I know it's an assured fact. And just as surely as that tomb is empty today, just as surely as my blessed Lord no longer hangs on Calvary's gibbet, just as surely is he coming again. I believe it with all of my heart. And praise God it could be this afternoon. Yes, there was a confidence and he wanted them to have it. There was a call to the parousia. Verse 16. What does he say? Why? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Praise God. I'll be glad to give them priority, won't you? Those that we love, whom we've laid gently and lovingly aside, until this great moment, they'll rise from their graves. But oh, thank God, the thought continues, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. Comfort one another with these words. There is the call to the glory, and beloved, he calls us to holiness today. And the day is not too far down the road when he's going to call us to heaven, and we're going to shake the dust of time from off our feet, and we're going to rise at his bidding, and we'll be in the presence of our beloved Lord for all of eternity. The trumpet shall sound. The last trump. of 1 Corinthians 15. Three trumpet sounds or shouts or blasts in the Roman army. First, that one that the assembled army should prepare. Prepare for the battle. Get your instruments of warfare ready. Second, the second blast. Assemble in order and be ready to move. And then finally, the last trump, it sounded, and up goes the army, and up go the saints. Shouted, called into the presence of the Lord of glory. What is the climax? Finally, it is this. We will meet the Lord in the air. What will it be like when this corruptible puts on incorruption? When this mortal puts on immortality? And we say together, grave, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We will rise to be with our beloved Lord. And we will meet the Lord himself in the air. This is the climax. This the victor of Calvary will have made possible. And we will be in his presence for all eternity. Dear child of God, it could happen this afternoon. What is it that thrills your heart and mind? It is this. The Lord himself. Himself. Thank God. Not another, but our beloved Lord. And he's going to call us into his presence. God grant it that it might be today. Amen.